vocals and turn to 870. 870. After this song, we'll ask Brother Dan to have our opening prayer before we go to our classes. 870. 870.
I'm happy today. Oh, yes, I'm happy today. In Jesus Christ, I'm happy today because he's taken all my sins away. And that's why I'm happy today. I'm singing today. Oh, yes, I'm singing today. In Jesus Christ, I'm singing today because he's taken all my sins away. And that's why I'm singing today. I'm praying today. Oh, yes, I'm praying today. In Jesus Christ, I'm praying today because he's taken all my sins away. And that's why I'm praying today. I'm happy today. Oh, yes, I'm singing today. In Jesus Christ, I'm praying today because he's taken all my sins away. And that's why I'm sharing today.
Father, we come to you in prayer this evening. Indeed, we're happy to be able to be here tonight with our fellow Christians. Father, we pray that as we come into this study that we'll all be receptive to your word, that we're all here to learn, to be edified by each other, that we do have joy to be able to do things like this. Father, we're thankful that we have the opportunity to be able to meet at midweek like this, to be able to step away from the care and concerns of the world, be able to focus on something that's spiritual and pure, namely your word. Father, we pray for those who are not able to be with us this evening. We have several who are away from us traveling. We pray that they might reach their destination, accomplish the things that they need to, and then be able to join us at our next opportunity to meet. We do also have members who have been on the sick list. Father, we pray for those who are not able to be with us this morning. We pray that they might be able to find relief from their ailments. They might be able to find comfort from those things. For your healing hand, that you might guide caregivers and folks in that capacity, that they could be likewise restored to us here to continue in the work at River Ridge. Father, we pray for our elders here in this place. We pray they might continue to look to you for wisdom, that they could apply your word rightly, that they could lead us all through the various challenges that this congregation faces. We might continue to be a strong and faithful church of yours. And likewise, for each of us as members, that we can be respectful to those elders and that we can all work together knowing that we have each other's best interests in heart as we seek to go about doing all the work that you have for us here on the earth. Father, we pray we can take things from our classes this evening, that we can apply them to our own lives. We can own up to any areas where we may be falling short, repent of those things, and that you might be just to forgive us of them. We pray also that we could be able to take things that we cover here this evening, and we can share those things with folks outside your fold, people who either fell away from you as Christians or have not yet heard your word, have not yet committed themselves to you. We pray all these things in your son's name this hour. Amen.
Good. Trying to make it to the end of the chapter this evening as far as that.
Going into 1 John, is there any questions or concerns or anything so far in our studies that we need to be aware of or address?
Hey, I've done a pretty good job, man.
Sometimes I miss things that y'all want to talk about. You know, it's not just a Mark class. This is a adult class. I'm the facilitator. If there's a subject matter that you want to spend some time with, we'll definitely do that, okay? Leave that open. Just let me know. Beginning in verse 11, we're going to start up front, work our way back. We'll read the rest of the chapter through verse 21, and then we'll start breaking it down by section. So, Daniel, if you would, a couple of verses apiece, starting with verse 11.
Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us.
For this we know, that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world.
Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. We have known and believed that the love of God has for us. God is love, and he abides in God, and God in him.
Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love.
We love him because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also.
Thank you very much. Go back out as a review. One of the central themes in this chapter, if not in this book or in the writings of John, is what? God is love. Love one another. This is my command. You love each other. How did how did God demonstrate love toward us? And think out of the box, even though there's a verse in this chapter that we can go to.
Verse 9.
What was that,
Keith? Verse 9.
Verse 9, okay.
John 3:16.
1 John 3:16. 16. Yeah. Okay, 16. That's one I didn't have on my list. Very good. Then I went with Romans 8:32. So there's his way of demonstrating his love towards us. In reciprocating, how do we demonstrate our love towards God? This is kind of toward the end of last class, I think.
Love one another.
Love one another. Okay, that's central throughout. What else?
Obedience.
Obey. Obedience. Okay. What else?
Help one another.
Think Sermon on the Mount. Who else are we supposed to love? Our enemies, those that persecute us, those that all that. Okay. And of course, we can go to Galatians 6:10. Do good to all men, especially the household of faith. Okay. Going into these verses, starting with 11, 12, 13, we get this thought of abiding. Somebody define that. What is abiding?
Well, before we go on to that,
okay.
Can we go back just
a second? Hey, we can go back. Come on, okay.
When you were talking about love your enemies, that's very difficult. We all say, oh, love your enemies, but that is not easy. And define who our enemies are. The person that makes you mad, road rage, is that your enemy? The person, you know what I'm, who is our enemy?
Okay, who is? That's a good question. Our enemies.
I think in the context of the New Testament church, their enemies were literally their enemies. It was people who
wanted to kill them, and you know, they were being horribly persecuted for their faith. So their enemy, you know, I think for us, our enemy can be the unpleasant people in our lives. I think it extends to that. But in their situation, it was people who wanted them dead.
Right. And we don't have that extreme. I mean, there may be some people that want me dead, but
not that extreme. But, well, let's see. Conjure up where I work at. I can think of some face-to-face conversation. But the customer probably wished I was dead. Enemies can be those that will kill us. You know, that's not physical, but you know, real kill. The old expression, stab you in the back.
Right.
Okay. Road rage, yeah, probably.
Why well, I mean, they out
that? Yeah. Going to ask that. Lord help this person if they don't plow into somebody's back. Those that slander, those that twist truth. Hey, you said one thing, you know, the same when you get 10 people and start with one story and at the end it's totally different. That could be empty.
Pretending to like them, but in the heart they don't like you. And then they try to pretend to be your friend, but instead, if you're going to church, they try to have you to, they try to persuade you to go someplace else.
Gotcha. Almost like a hypocrite.
Right. Well, I don't want to say that.
Okay. I will. Well, yes, Dave.
IRS.
Oh, let's not get in the political arena now.
Oh, my God.
Oh, yeah. Okay. We're going to spend some time on that. Mark?
Yes. I have a warrant. This enemy business, in verse 20, we talk about hate. Hates his brother. This hate is a word also when you start talking about enemy, you talk about hate. You talk about love. Love is this hate and love business, you know, I think it's very difficult to define it. I mean, we talk about people who were in war, soldiers, you know, that if they go in with the idea that they're going to love their enemy, they're going to have to have love. They have to learn to actually hate. I don't know how you, I don't think I've ever really hated anybody. I've been unhappy a lot of times. But I don't think I've really truly hated anybody. Right. And to get there, you have to have some kind of a justification in your mind, or really, too. So that enemy business is pretty difficult. I have some people I don't really don't like very well, but I work at them.
Right.
Yeah. I'm just asking, but could an enemy be a stumbling block for you?
Can an enemy be
your stumbling block in keeping you from serving the Lord? You know, those type of people?
What do you think?
Yeah.
Yeah. I got hand raised. Charlotte first and Keith.
Well, if you're focused on revenge on your enemy or just like bringing down your enemy or something, maybe. It depends on what your enemy is. Like, I guess if you're talking about Satan, you know, that if we're against Satan, that enemy, I guess he can be a stumbling block in and of himself, but not because he's our enemy. Like, if you're clear that he's your enemy, then...
Well, he's obvious, though. I'm saying...
There's some stumbling blocks that are not so obvious. Yeah.
Going back to the definition of how you find enemy. Mm-hmm.
Right.
Keith?
Yeah, I think, you know, we talk about enemies and those that do wrong. Just to me, the point is that, you know, for God so loved the world, that's everybody in the world, that's each individual person. He so loved everybody, even down to the most vilest offender. He still loved that person and the soul that they represent and wanted to save them. And that we, because of that love that was shown to us, we need to, in turn, show that same love to our fellow man, recognize that they are made in the image of God, created in the image of God. They have a soul, and that we should do everything we can and love them enough to try to bring the gospel to them and save them as well, and not see somebody as not being unworthy. And, you know, to know that that love was shown to us when we were unworthy, and we in turn need to have that same love for everyone else.
Think about, Go ahead.
Well, kind of off what Keith said, it's about finding the good in people, because if you don't like somebody, it can cause you to sin, cause you to gossip, cause you to do things that aren't right, where if you look for the good in them and, you know, try to
Don't look like they need the gospel. You know, they're down, they're out, they're, you know, you got.
I guess just again to kind of piggyback what Keith said, that's kind of what I was thinking is, if you love the person, hate the sin, and your enemy, let's take it back there. Their enemies were against them being Christians. So you can hate the fact that someone wants you to not be faithful to God, but you can also love them, you know, and want them to be as faithful as you are.
Okay, very good. Think about, hold on,
let me get this thought before I lose it. I'll get back
with you. Sorry. I think of the process saying that if we abide in God and God abides in us, God's enemies are those who do not follow his ways. Even though he demonstrated his love, he also stated that he hates every false way. So essentially, we can also look at the situation saying, well, we need to treat everyone the best we can, try to convert people, but also understand that we need to also hate every false way. Maybe not the person themselves, but of their actions.
Okay. We'll say this before I lose my thought. Good ideas, connecting points. Did you get them all from Keith to Sam to CJ to Andrew? Okay. Think about the false wall and love and what he went through. 1 Corinthians 11, 12. How many times was he beaten? How many times was he shipwrecked? How many times? I mean, that doesn't demonstrate love. Dave and up to Nicky.
Well, the atmosphere that we're around out here in the world. We as Christians who are going to contact with the gospel, there are certain situations where we don't want to be in that atmosphere because some other Christian might see us. We don't want to be a stumbling block. And for that matter, anybody in the world knows that we're Christians and sees us in that atmosphere, that might be a stumbling block to them too.
Okay, good point. Thank you, Nikki.
You're talking about Paul and, you know, the love that he showed to people. I think that also extends to the love that Paul was shown. When he was that guy, he was the one that was persecuting the church and putting people to death. And it took a lot of love for them to, you know, and it wasn't without a little hesitation, but it took a lot of love for them to welcome him and accept him as a, you know, Christian when he had been the one that had turned, killed a lot of them.
Years between the time he was converted to the time he went to Jerusalem. Hopefully everybody realizes that. At least three. And they still remember.
So one went up to Damascus, even at that point.
Yes.
This love for our enemies, we discussed how there's four different levels of love. Is this the same level, or is it enough of a love that you want to try to save them, and then once they become part of your family, like part of your church family, you create a deeper love? But is the love you're supposed to have for the enemies enough to, like, I love you enough that I want to try to save your soul, but...
I'm going to put that question on hold. That's one thing I did not look at. Okay. And to be honest with you, I wasn't anticipating this conversation, which is good. That's okay. All right. We'll take that up. Remind me. I'll write it down. On the word love, is it the agape love that we're talking about here in this context with our enemies or not? Is that...
Yeah, I just want to know how much I'm supposed to love my enemies. Go and study with them. I could be, I could buy that.
Anything else? Yes, Michael. Bail me out.
Somewhat in response to her, but Proverbs 25 talks about if your enemy's hungry, then you feed him. If he's thirsty, you give him drink. It says in so doing, he calls a fire from his head, but you'll be rewarded. It says the Lord will, you know, will reward you.
That was in
Proverbs 25, 21. You know, we also know in 2 Timothy 3, it talks about, you know, all who live godly are going to suffer persecution. So there's really no way around it. If we're going to, you know, if we're going to serve God and do what's right, there's going to be people that, you know, that treat us, you know, that are unkind and things like that. And if God expected them, but to Nikki's point, God expected them to love their enemies who wanted to kill them. He expected them to, you know, to love them. Then how much more so are we going to be held accountable for someone who might be rude or make an offhanded comment or something like that?
It'll be a time of testing. We have talked about. We have the audacity to stand and give an answer. Or do we just kind of blow it off and walk away, which is kind of silent, accepting what they say for another next time? True story, they know how I work at work, if that makes sense. Know where I stand on a lot of things. A comment this week came by and I gave them my stare and my little lecture and walked off. They turned around and asked another supervisor. The person came back and apologized and said, well, all you said is don't do it around me. And hopefully that will relay out into the community that I have to work with. Still trying to figure out how to get rid of some posters, but that's okay. This word abiding, we'll probably take the next 10, 15 minutes. It's a little bit deeper than say, you know, abide in me and I in you. Let's go back to John 15. And y'all know where I want to head. Yeah, John 15, the first 11 verses. It brings out in this, you want to call it a parable, story that Jesus brought out. Very simple, but yet has a lot of meaning for us today. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Who is, in verse 1, who is the vine? Okay, that would be Jesus. The vine dresser would be his Father. Okay, the Father. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes so that it may bear more fruit. This is the vine. The branches are out. Father, if we don't produce, so chops us off. It's been powerful. If we bear fruit, he does what with us? Comes back. Isn't that not what we do with the apple tree or pear tree? Hey, just when we'll bring it back if it's dead. At least that's what I do. That's why I don't have any fruit people. But you get the point. You know, you prune back those that are producing. You know, if the branch is there and it's not, let's get rid of it. You've already been cleaned because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As a branch, and who is the branch? Thou the vine. Us, okay, we are the branch. Cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. So neither can you unless you abide in me. So you get that relationship? It's more than just, let's abide in him. Let's abide in God. Let's abide in the word. You gotta be connected. And if we're connected, pray that we bear fruit. We prune us back. Connected, not bearing fruit, he gives us that fruit. Okay. Again, verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch, dries up, and they gather them, and they cast them in the fire, and they are burned. You abide in me, and my words abide in you. Ask whatever you wish, and it will be for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you may bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. According to this, how can individuals know one way that we are disciples of Jesus?
According to this,
we just read. You should know the tree by its fruit. There's other ways.
The way we act, the way we talk, conversation, things of that nature.
Again, on this biting, somebody turn just chapter 2 over, chapter 17, John 20 and 21. I don't know who my right readers, but where do we go? Isaiah, you can go. Thank you.
17,
yes, John 17, 20, and 21.
I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you are sent, that you sent me.
Somebody give me the context. Where are we, where is Jesus at this point?
Before his
trial, before the rest, Garden of Gethsemane, after the upper room, he's come down. This is his prayer. This is, remember, 11. Judas is not there. He takes the other three a little bit further. And he goes a little bit further. This is Jesus' prayer. Asking his Father that we abide for those, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but those that we will believe in my word. Not only then, but how many years later, and we're still here, that prayer is still in effect, and it's just time that we abide. Hopefully you'll get the connections on this. I'm trying to. Again, back over in 1 John, chapter 2, I got three verses that's kind of right in the row. 1 John 2, 24, 27, and 28.
John 2, 24, 27, 28?
27 and 28, yes.
But the anointing that which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and is true, and not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming.
Did we read something over here in tonight's lesson about confidence? Boldness, I think. Didn't it have the word boldness? Verse 17. Verse 28 of chapter 2 says, we may have the confidence to abide in him. So when we appear, we will have the confidence. And not shirk away. Look at verse 17 of tonight's lesson, chapter 4. By this, love is perfect, or love is the word for perfect. Complete. Thank you. Love is complete with us so that we may have the confidence, the boldness, when? Day of judgment. Thank God we want us to have the confidence to know that we live our lives in such a way on this earth that we won't have to worry about where we're going. Day of judgment or death, whichever comes first. Have that boldness. Chapter 3, verse 17, same book. We're going down to thing that you want. 1 John 3:17.
But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his heart of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him?
Well, okay, she used the word dwell, that term. Hey, what does the love of God abide in? How does the love of God abide in? Well, the negative part is, if we don't have the love of God, then we don't use our worldly goods to those that are in need. Did I say that right? However, if we do use our worldly goods and see brethren in need, then we have love abiding in us. Just the opposite, right? Trying to get out of these scriptures. There's more to it than just say, I'll abide in him, or he in me. Did you get the action? He's already done his part. Godhead. God, all three. God, Godhood, Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Now we have to do our part. Comments or questions? Seeing none, what benefits do we have in abiding? Think big picture. You're not going to find it maybe in this chapter. What are some of the benefits that we have in abiding in God?
Heaven.
Okay, we can stand on that. I want to see other answers. I'll throw one out. What about the union between the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit that we just read about? John chapter 17. What are other benefits of abiding? Remember chapter 1 of this book about fellowship? Is that not abiding fellowship? Fellowship with other Christians? Yes, he did.
What you do for at least one of my people do you want to meet, and if you want to pray on someone that needs help, you want one to meet, huh?
It would be abiding, I would think. What else? What have we just got through reading?
Andrew, we have full confidence, casting out all fear.
Confidence. Abiding in his word. Is that not what we've been doing tonight? John 5:38. What about faith, hope, and love? First Corinthians 13. Faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. That's what's in the body.
What joy?
Joy, okay. Okay, we're going to start some reading. James 1:25. You know, if we are to abide in the Word, in Christ, in the Father, we've got some benefits. Okay, we've got some benefits. James 1:25. Next reader. Not sure where we're at. EJ, you want to take James 1:25 for us, please? Okay.
He's somewhere. There he be. Now, who you say he be? Where?
James 1:25.
Okay, I got him. Him first. But he looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This is one will be blessed in the work in what he does.
So what's the benefit out of this verse?
Being
blessed. Yeah, for an infection to abide and infect your doer, just not a hearer. Don't be blessed. Okay? Then we're going to tear up 1 John chapter 2. Back over to 1 John chapter 2. 4 through 6. Think about benefits of the Bible. 1 John 2, 4 through 6.
He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself to be able to walk just as he walks.
Really trying to drive out of verse 6. Abiding, we ought to walk worthy as he walks. Again, we can't be abiding in his word if we're not applying that word to ourselves and walking the way our master walked. Make sense? First John 2, verse 10.
He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him.
So what's another benefit? Abiding in the light. Who's the light? John 3:24.
Whoever keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in them. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us.
Let us abide in you, which you heard from the beginning. We've had that conversation about from the beginning. Remember that? I'll throw out what is he talking about in this verse, from the beginning. Your answer would be?
Beginning of time.
Beginning of time, that would be one answer. Okay, that could be another answer. Beginning.
Or the day of Pentecost.
Right there, you got to have to come back in context of this chapter and book. From the beginning would be that of my belief. I could be wrong. Don't bring up scriptures. Please feel free to. Beginning of the gospel age or the apostles age that they were in. From the beginning, not the beginning of time, but the creation, because what happened from creation to the cross? Old law? Are we under the old law? No, today we're under the new law, so it's beginning from when the church was established on. I could be wrong. That's just my belief at this point. But y'all find scriptures, hey, feel free to come and talk to them. And then the last one about the benefits of abiding is in the book that we're getting to, 2 John, and the 9th verse. I'm going to kind of plow ahead a little bit. 2 John 9.
Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son.
So if we abide in the teaching or abide in the doctrine, we have what? The Father and the Son. It's getting warm in here, I know. Thoughts or comments? Seeing none, somebody explain chapter 4, verse 17 through 18. Thought process, what is John, the Apostle John, trying to tell us? This love is perfect with us so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also we are in this world. There's no fear in love. The perfect love casts out fear. Because fear involves punishment. And the one who fears is not perfect in love. What's Apostle John trying to tell us?
Kind of like if we're afraid, then maybe we're not really in Christ. Not really in Christ.
Continue. Like that. By this, love is perfect, or love is complete with us. So we have perfect love, we have complete love, we would have that confidence in the day of judgment, knowing where we should go. Okay, I think we can handle verse 17. Verse 18. So we don't have the complete love, the perfect love, and what do we have?
Fear. Well, I think Jesus is a perfect example of the perfection of love. Because when he was going back to Jerusalem, he knew what was waiting there for him. And we know that there were instances where he appealed to God to take that away from him if it were possible. But it was not possible. It was the will of God. And he ultimately went to the cross, endured the suffering, the shame, and everything that was there. And he was able to say that it's finished.
Now let's go back to the question about what we had at the first of the class. Love your enemy. Do we have perfect or complete love if we don't?
No.
Okay, food for thought. So we got to strive to do that. In that respect, love our neighbors, love our brethren, love those that despise us. Because if we don't, then we don't have this complete love, this perfect love. And that leaves some doubt after we have the confidence. Where we're going to be after this earth is over, after our journey here is complete.
My commentary says mature love, and I like the way that kind of, you know, it's a little different take on it, too.
Mature love. So that wouldn't be the googly goggly, what I would call puppy love. So a more mature love, a more one that's been worked with, more that's been demonstrated. Any other thoughts? I'm getting some expression. Can I get the sense of why the Apostle John wrote so much about love and why he's called the beloved apostle? As far as that. Comments? Questions? Last question for this chapter, before it comes to an end, would be, how do we know if someone is not from God? Can you give scriptures? Well, one that doesn't love. Oh, well, okay, that's not good. And I'll tell you what, most of them are going to be found in this chapter. How do we know if one is not from God? Chapter 4, verse early on.
Verse 6.
What it heard, 1 and 6 is wrote right. Verse 6.
He who is of not of God does not hear us.
Okay. Just don't listen to God's word. Somebody said verse 1. Stand on it. Verse 1 said we need to test the Spirit. Okay, go to verse 2 and 3, though. With that, what do we find will happen if one is not from God?
They won't confess the Christ.
They confess.
And it may be flushed down.
That is a biggie. If they do not confess and say, how does it work? That Jesus Christ has come in the flesh and is from God. Think what that is implementing. That God is not human, deity, humanity and deity of Christ. And then that path. And this is what one of the verses they use to, he's not human, he's not deity, which God, he's both. What says again, 2 John 9, we read it, and you also go to Galatians 1. Think out of the box. How do we know if somebody's not from God? What will they do or not do?
Will not
abide in the doctrine of Christ. Galatians 1, 6 through 9 says what? A little bit more forceful. Different doctrine? Anybody presents a different doctrine, whether it be angels in heaven, let them be a curse, anathema. Didn't say that one time, did he? Brought it back twice. Kind of gives you the importance of that different doctrine. You use Galatians 1, 6 through 9, and 2 John 9. That does some damage to folks that have different doctrine. How else do we know if someone is not from God? This is an obvious one. You know, we talk about fruits and works and trees and all that. Yes, CJ.
Yep.
And that's chapter 4, verse 1 of this one, test the spirits. What about the works of the flesh in Galatians 5? Going by their works, Galatians 5, 19 through 21, it gives a list of
things. And then go right behind and get the list of the fruits of the Spirit. Yes.
Wouldn't someone who's not from God be just like everybody else? Like, because if you're from God, you're supposed to be transformed from the world.
From the world to the harvest light.
And if you're not, then you're going to look like and act like everybody else. So you don't have to get them.
Okay. Do not be deceived. Even communication is correct for the world. Okay. Y'all know where I'm going. And that's kind of the works of the flesh, the way they act. You know, that's what I'm working on at work, is at least around me. If you say things that shouldn't be said or act in such a way it shouldn't be acted, you're only at least getting talked to. Not that I do a whole lot, but at least it soothes my conscience and walks with it until it gives that ability. Any other thoughts or comments? Anything in the chapter that needs to be brought out? We'll lay the groundwork for chapter 5 now, the next few minutes. Chapter 5 is a continuation of 4. You know, the man's thoughts, put the chapter marks in there, and verses to help facilitate. But if you really just read the books together without the breaks, this is just a continuation on as far as Apostle John writes. Again, just skimming over the chapter, what are some of the key words that start popping out and has been popping out throughout his writing? Key words. Love's one. What else? Yes, Nancy. Commandments. Start talking about faith. Starts talking about overcoming. He brings in chapter, well, verse 6, 7, and 8, starts bringing up those that testified. You remember, I think it's John 5. He gave a list of, okay, here's my witnesses, he called them back then. Witnesses of work, witnesses of the Father, the Scripture. So here's my, you know, if we go to the court of law, here's my evidence along the way. So he starts talking about that as well. Let's read verses 1 through 4, and then we'll go on a discussion a little bit, and we'll end the class. 1 through 4, I don't know where the next reader went to, but where are we stopped at? Anybody wants to jump in?
Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves him, who begot, also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, and we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith.
That time. 1 through 4. Sorry, Mark. A couple questions we'll throw out. One is in verse 1, how are we born of God? They say we're born of God. How? I give you a week. Give you a report on it. And then the other question would be, verse 3. And we've been seeing this phrase, keep his commandments. What commandments is he talking about? Just don't say, well, those in the New Testament. What specific commandments can we name that are commandments? Something to say, hey, keep his commandments, but do we know what his commandments are? Be specific, the scriptures. Okay? Two questions. Well, there'll be a bunch more of those to get you started. Thank you very much for the participation. Appreciate it.
yesterday?
You would take the songbooks and turn to 871. 871. After we sing this song, Brother TJ will bring us our invitation tonight. 871. In his time, in his time, he makes all things beautiful. In his time, Lord, please show me every day, as you're teaching me your way, that you do just what you say. Is 772.
If you want to go ahead and turn to John chapter 3, not 1st John, 2nd John, regular John. I've always wanted to stand over here like everybody else does, so I'll do that for a second. I do the Facebook, as a lot of you probably do. I'm on Twitter. I tweet. I see a lot of things between Facebook and Twitter of people saying, if you love God like this, you know, I bet I can't get a million people to share this picture of Jesus and whatever else they do. I kind of bypass those things, and I really don't care what people put on Facebook if it's not sports related. My Twitter is probably a bunch of people that 95% of you haven't heard of that went to NC State. I did see this story the other day, though, and it kind of got me thinking. Some of you may have seen it, some of you may have not. I think it's worth sharing. Story goes that there is a preacher. He is beginning service one Sunday morning, and he says they have a guest preacher in the audience, and it's an older guy, probably like Chuck. And he comes up, and he's going to speak first. And he comes up, and he says, starts to tell a story of a man who's fishing with his son and his son's friend. And there's a storm. They're in the ocean, and the boat overturns. And the man's telling the story. He says that the man only had time to save one. And says that the man's son was a Christian and his friend was not. And the man saved the friend and not his own son. And, you know, he said, it says before the waves took the sun under, you know, he yelled out to you, I love you. But then again, saved the friend. And as he's going through the story, he's as you're reading the story, it says there's these two teenagers in the audience who are very attentive once this man starts telling the story. And he finishes the story, you know, they go through service, and at the end, the two teenagers come up to the man, and the story ends with them saying, it's hard for them to believe that somebody would let their own son die to save someone else. And that's kind of the key of the story. That's what God did for us. He sacrificed his son so that we all have that chance. And then they throw a little spin on the story that the man who's told the story was the father, and that the preacher was the friend. So, you know, a little twist to where the friend had time to become a Christian because the dad saved the friend instead of the son, who was already a Christian. And I thought, you know, good story. You know, something I don't usually look at, the whole like this for Jesus thing. You'll see a million likes on those things. And, you know, half of them are, if you read their Facebook, it probably wouldn't portray what they say. But with that being said, I'd like to read from John. I want to read from John 3:16. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish and have everlasting life." I thought that was fitting to go along with the story. You know, Jesus was a sacrifice, and we can do with that what we want. We can accept it, we can believe it, and we can follow him. And, you know, as the friend in the story did, he became a Christian, or we cannot. John 3:5, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." You know, if you want to follow God, if you want to, you know, walk in the footsteps of Jesus, you have to be baptized. That's one thing that we learned. And then I want to turn over to Acts. Acts chapter 2. And verse 38, it says, "Then Peter said to him, Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." In order to be a Christian, you have to be baptized. And in verse 41, it says, "Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them." So, it's not just an act. We know that. It's not just, you know, an outwardly sign of an inward grace. It's required of us. To be a Christian, you have to be baptized. Good story. The man who sacrificed his son in the water and in the boat. That's a good story, but we have a story that we know to be a little more true, I would say. One's fiction, one's nonfiction. That being said, if you're not a Christian, If you'd like to become one tonight, that there's an opportunity for that. If you are a Christian who's gone wayward and you need the prayers of the congregation, either one of those can be done for you tonight as we stand and sing.
Why do you wait, dear brother? Oh, why do you tarry so long? Your Savior is waiting to give you a place in his sanctified throne. She's home. We'll remember her in our prayers. Janet's passing through. She's not. I think Chuck asked her for a visitor's card. So Tim's in New York, so we want to remember him as well. Anything else?
I know Sarah Beth had caught Zach's bug from earlier in the week. That's why Sarah's not here tonight.
Okay. Anything else? We'll meet again Sunday morning.
I know ladies' class is Monday night, and I don't know how I forgot it, but I just don't know. But I'm preaching it a week from Friday. They're having different speakers at Westside. That's not a plug for me, but it's to let you know that we're going to have the monthly Bible study in two nights at our place, 7 o'clock. Short notice, I know, but it's the monthly class. It's just that it's the only Friday night we have left this month. And so we're shooting for this Friday night at our place at 7 o'clock for those who can come.
Then in that meeting, that's Thursday, Friday, and Saturday?
It's a Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday meeting, yeah. Mm-hmm. And they've got the speaker from Southside, and I think he's Thursday night on Friday night. I think Mike Thomas, I'm not sure, but I think Mike Thomas is Saturday.
And there's also a meeting back there from Anderson as well. It's on the table. So we'll meet again here Sunday morning, Lord's Day morning at 9 a.m. for Bible study and AM worship service. Keep your down for the local prayer.
Let's pray. Dear Father, we come to close the service thanking you so much for this blessing of being able to assemble here this evening, Father, to study your word. We pray that everything we've done here this evening has been pleasing unto you. And we pray, Father, that as we have studied from your word, that we will take the things that we have studied tonight, that we will meditate upon them, think about them this week, and try to apply them to our lives so that we can grow in your service, Father. And we pray that you will always help us to love one another, to show that same love that was shown towards us by you and your Son. We pray that you will always help us to to stand for truth and be willing to teach those around us and help those who are looking for you, help those find you. We pray, Father, that you be with our number who are mentioned as being sick this evening, have many that are dealing with illness and some that are recovering from surgery. We pray that you will look down upon all of them, help them to regain their health, Father, to be your will. We pray that you be with those of other congregations who are dealing with illnesses and sickness, Father. We pray that you would help them as well to be your will. We pray, Father, that you be with our number who are away from us or traveling. We pray that you will watch over them as they're away from us and help them to return safely to us once again, Father. We pray that you will go with us as we are about to leave this place. We go into the world, Father. We pray that you will help us to always look to you, to always put you first in our lives, and to always try to teach those around us and be an example of the life that you would have us lead, Father. We pray that you will help us to always examine our lives, to always compare our lives to your standard, Father. And if we find ourselves lacking and we fall short, Father, we pray that we will repent of those sins and pray that you will forgive those sins, Father. Go with us now as we leave this place. In Son's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.